It's good to be with you today. I bring greetings from the Presbytery of Lake Michigan, and it's good to be here on a Sunday when your pastor is doing something uplifting, and it is a blessing. The program that he's involved with these 8 days is a true blessing to all those who get to participate in it as they look at their health, their finances, their family life, their spiritual life, their vocational life. It is a gift. And thank you for allowing him to have this time away. And it's my joy to be here. Let us turn to the second reading, the reading of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, selected verses from chapter 2. We'll read 14 through 17, and then skip to the next chapter, verse 12. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to the one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God, and standing in his presence. Since then we have such a hope. We are bold with great. We act with great boldness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How beautiful are upon the mountain are the feet of the messenger who announces peace and brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Well, Isaiah didn't know my college roommate. His feet smelled so bad. Or maybe it was the antifungal spray he sprayed on his feet and in his sneakers that permeated our small freshman dorm room. You could not escape it. It was awful. But let's park that olfactory sense of smell for a moment. The power of Isaiah's message is visual. He is describing the joy of sentinels who anxiously wait on city ramparts, waiting for word of the battle being fought beyond the mountain, who spots a messenger runner who comes into view over the top of the crest of the hill on the horizon, on the mountain ridgeline, bringing news to the folks back home. Peace at last, we are saved. God be praised, God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of the messenger. The feet part is a poetic way to express the utter joy that my grandparents knew on Armistice Day at the end, announcing the end of the most horrific war in history to date, in World War I. The utter joy that my parents knew on VE Day, the end, announcing the surrender, the end of the enemy at the end of World War II. As for me and my generation, there were no ticker tape parades for Vietnam veterans returning from the war. Abroad, we do remember images of people climbing the concrete wall in Berlin in 1989. And then the ending of apartheid in South Africa. The Iron Curtain and apartheid were things that I had always known as a child. I didn't think that there could be any other way. Their end was somehow seemingly impossible. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news that we cannot produce on our own, which only God can do. Yes, there is a God. Goodness does prevail. God reigns. The people Isaiah was addressing were a defeated people. Their leaders had been either killed or carried off to a foreign land called Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem had been torn down and ruined, destroyed. Their understanding of God's blessing to Holy Zion, that nothing bad could happen there in the protected sanctuary, had been obliterated. The prophets, the 8th century prophets, including Isaiah, had warned more than once that misplaced trust in alliances and of gross mistreatment of the poor and the vulnerable. But now Isaiah proclaims with this poetic messenger imagery, all is not lost. God has prevailed. The victory is ours. The victory is won. Peace at last. Our God reigns. We know such a messenger in our American history in Martin Luther King Jr., who said the night before he was assassinated, God has allowed me to go up to the mountain. I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. We know such a sentinel in Archbishop Desmond Tutu in the dark hours of apartheid in South Africa, when confronted by supporters of that law, said, friends, I've read the story. I know how it ends. God provides the victory. We win. Martin and Desmond changed the controlling narrative of Black Americans and Black Africans oppressed by ideology, by rule of law, and the acquiescence of culturally embedded church, to the empowering narrative of God's story. God bends the arc of history to justice. God heals that injustice through truth-telling, through forgiving mercy and reconciliation made possible in our Lord Jesus on the cross. In God's household, there is a place and enough for all. And if there is scarcity, that is our responsibility. Martin and Desmond call us and claim God's future victory and live God's preferred narrative now, in the midst of the struggle. It's what theologians call that fancy word, eschatology, that of knowing the end times, the end of the story, and bending that future victory, that past victory that we know in Christ, but that future victory and bending that reality back into our present and living as salt and water in the present, in today's struggle. It's what sustains in the midst of difficulty. But that's hard, and we get more than a little antsy when things don't go our way. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, addressing a conflicted congregation in Corinth, writes, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." And because we have such hope, we act with great boldness. Well, I spent 24 years as a pastor of a church just like this in various places, but for the past 7 years, I've been walking alongside of pastors and congregations and social sessions during a kind of a difficult time. Things haven't gone super well. And maybe we feel, I know we feel, more like depressed disciples these days than powerful, bold, acting apostles sent by God to transform the world by living under God's sovereign and life-giving reign. Maybe Martin and Desmond are bigger heroes than we, you and I, aspire to be. Yet we can relate to that sentinel watching and waiting on the city wall. We all experience dark moments in our lives when we wait huddled behind our defenses, when we or someone we know is struck down with an illness or in a tragedy. A community is hit by layoffs, a state economy, a nation's economy in crisis, a race enslaved in poverty, a gender subdued, a people rejected, a struggling congregation fearful of its future. And there comes a messenger who knows the news from the front, who knows the end of the story, who has had a glimpse of the promised land, who comes over the crest of that mountain that separates us from the blessing on the horizon into our lives with a transforming word of encouragement, love, and grace, which gives hope like living water to a thirsty people. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of such a messenger who reminds us that we have this victory and lives in that reality today. A pastor, an elder, a visiting deacon, a good neighbor who shows up at the right time. We are a people of hope. We worship a God who reigns and provides victories we cannot produce by ourselves. Now back to that opening thought of smelly feet. And to Paul's words to a conflicted congregation. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads in every place the fragrance that comes from knowing him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. I love that. We should memorize that verse and daily hold it in our hearts. Here we move from the sense of sight to the even more powerful sense of smell. Here Paul gives a purpose statement for the church, stating our identity of who we are. We are the aroma of Christ, of God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Wow. And the verse before it is a mission statement, what we are called to do through us in every place, especially in the communities where God has planted us. The fragrance that comes from knowing him, Jesus. What fragrance permeates this sanctuary, this community, because of your witness, because of your knowing Jesus? The purpose of the Presbytery of Lake Michigan is to challenge, encourage, and equip congregations to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That has everything to do, I believe, with the fragrance we give off. antifungal spray or the aroma of Christ? The Orthodox and Catholic and Episcopalians, they know how to use the mitre and the censer and fill the room with incense and the aroma and the oils, fragrance. We Reformed and Presbyterians, we kind of cut a lot of that out, ritual out of our life of 500 years ago. For us, our theological ardor, which often creates great divisions and conflict is often held as anathema. We hate it. People avoid it. A modest dose of conflict is healthy, meaning a group is alive, engaged, and thinking. Too much of it is toxic, and a community life suffers. Nature and Scripture teaches us that there is beauty and strength in diversity. Somehow this does not get applied to religion, at least in our culture, a culture which is rejecting religion of all kinds because it creates so much division. The nones are the greatest and fastest growing demographic in our communities, in our nation. Those who reject the church as it has been, with all of our divisiveness and toxicity. Yet we know the body needs all its parts. A church needs all of its members to thrive. We celebrate this at every ordination and installation service by reciting Scripture. There are a variety of gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them, and so on and so on. We have it memorized. It's ingrained in our hearts. This is a challenging time for the church. The American culture no longer sends people through our doors. We wonder, where did everybody go? And we get anxious when we see we are growing smaller and older, and anxiety and fear are not the aroma of Christ. Rather, Jesus told his disciples again and again, "Do not be afraid. Do not fear. I will be with you to the end of the age." Jesus gave his disciples a mission. We are disciples. We are called to call and make disciples. We are called to be living as disciples. Are you doing what disciples do, loving one another in spite of difference, joining in with what God is doing where you are, transforming your community with whatever needs your community happens to have, and paying attention to those other communities that may have a struggle that you might help out in? That is the essence of a presbytery, fulfilling what the Apostle Paul did as he traveled among the churches, helping out those in Jerusalem who were in a famine. Are you passing the sniff test? Transforming your community like salt in water, like fragrance in a room. Last year, Presbytery provided an assessment tool for assessing how a congregation is managing polarities and giving sessions a new lens by which to understand its life together. Barry Johnson, a PhD and has been studying organizational and corporations and organizational development for the past 40 years, lifted up to us and to the world the understanding of polarities, that we do not get rid of a polarity. They are part of our life. We need them. We need to recognize them and manage them. They are as simple as inhaling and exhaling a polarity. You cannot do just one without, until sometime you will eventually need to do the other and to do them in rhythm. Roy Oswald, a church consultant, recognized 8 polarities given in the life of any typical congregation. And so we focused on two of those, inreach and outreach, caring for the church, those members, and taking care of our own, and then looking outward, outreach, looking outward to those whom we need to meet and in our communities. You can't not do just one until it comes to the end and there's a downside, and then we need to do both. These polarities are as natural as life itself, and I hope you've been taken advantage of that learning. Finally, let me point to the sermon illustration I shared in writing in your bulletin there, in that small sheet of paper. It's a little bit of off-colored buff. Take that home and read it together. Share, discuss it later on. It's an excerpt from the best-selling book, Boys in the Boat, Nine Americans and Their Epic Quest for Gold at the 1936 Olympics by Daniel James Brown. And it tells the story of the University of Washington's crew team and their quest for glory at the Olympics. It tells the story in the midst of the Great Depression, so that is a rich story. And it tells the story of the Nazi regime in Germany that hosted that Olympics, and their quest for racial, genetic, and ideological purity. Interesting backdrop. Scattered throughout the book are the most beautiful descriptions of a team. I know. It's not overly religious stuff, but it is a team working together, like the body of Christ, united in Christ. And I highly recommend it. Please read it and discuss it together. I think there is a reason why this book, Boys in the Boat, was published now, just last year. We humans are all in the same boat in this planet, and we need to stop trashing it and working together in order to survive and thrive. We Americans are all in the same boat. We need our elected officials, and we together need to stop grandstanding and work together for the common good. We Christians are in the same boat, the body of Christ, the church. One of the symbols of the church is the sailboat. We need to stop demonizing the other we do not understand and work together. We seem hell-bent on bowing to the smelly idol of individualism and building all altars to the personal interest of me and mine and my way, saying to hell with anyone else if it does not serve my interests. I wonder when the Christian character of this country will stand up, not so much to demand our rights, but to give off the aroma of Christ, to permeate our public discourse with our congregational behavior with compassion and a listening open heart and mind and will to listen and understand, to love, and to give hope. Paul makes it crystal clear to a conflicted church, to the one a fragrance or stench from death to death, or to the other a fragrance to life, from life to life. Thanks be to God.